Please remain standing.
No, that's okay. That's
and turn to Luke 14.
You can be seated. I'm not going to have you up and down this morning for that, but let's at least perhaps in our hearts rise in reverence to the reading of God's Word as we do turn to Luke 14, as Chris said. So let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 14, and as we read verses 25 through 35 this morning. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and it is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Our Father, as we look to the sobering words of your Son, would you indeed give us ears to hear? Your Spirit and your Word apply what we have heard already to our hearts, and as I hope to be used to help illuminate the passage even more and apply it, give weight and power to your Word. May my words be weighted and the good kept in the ears of all who hear. And any that is chaff, may it fall away from their hearts. Again, we pray, draw us near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning as we're looking at the message notes, you'll find that there are lines instead of divisions. And some of you who are avid note takers, you kind of need divisions, you need structure. And so go ahead and put those message notes, I guess, in five different categories, and the second one being perhaps the biggest. But for the moment, just sit back and listen to the following. So when I left the Army after 1987, my job after that, as I was entering into college, was I worked for a bank in their collections department. It was not door-to-door. It was over the phone. It was difficult. But there were a few conversations in the course of those 9 months that I worked there that I still remember to this day. And one of them was a man called and got the wrong department. He got me, and it was a slow day, so I decided just to help him out rather than send him on to another operator. And so his problem was this. He'd been in his mobile home. That's what he purchased. He'd been in his mobile home for about 5 years, and he had asked for the payoff, and he was confused as to how much he still owed. And so I put him on hold for just a moment, went and got his file, This is when the day when we didn't have everything on computers. And so when I actually got something that looked like paper and sat down with the phone with him again, and I said, well, let me see if I can help you. What exactly is your question? And so again, I've been paying on this for 5 years. And when I asked how much it would cost to pay it off, it's just about the same as it was 5 years ago. And I said, well, if you'll look on your first page, there are three big boxes right in the middle of the page. Can you see those? He said, I see those. I said, you see that first box on the left? That's how much the selling price of your mobile home was. And he said, I see that. And he said, that's kind of close to where the payoff is now. But I've been paying on for 5 years. I said, well, you see that middle box? He said, yes. He said, now that's the interest that you'll be paying on the loan. And he said, uh-huh. Now, this was at a time, so this was 1987. His loan was taken out in 82. And those of you who remember mortgage rates, his was 18%. So you can imagine that middle box is really big. And that's all he'd been paying on, really, was the interest. So he said, uh-huh, I see that. And I said, now you see that third box on the right? That's how much that mobile home's actually going to cost you if you go the whole term of the loan. And it was just silence. And I knew, I could just feel the guy sort of slouch in his chair. It was just quiet. And I said, are you okay? And he, yes. I said, is there some way I could help you understand better what's going on? And he said, no. He said, I will say this, though. If I knew then how much this was going to cost me, I would not have bought this mobile home. There are some who want to come to Christ or say that they want heaven, but they do not know how much it's going to cost them. We live in a land that promotes a come to Jesus as, do you want to go to heaven? Then recite the next three sentences and you're in. And no talk of death as Jesus does. No talk of separation from family and friends as Jesus does. And when some begin to experience the separation of friends and family, and when some begin to experience the awkwardness at work, or perhaps the laying off of promotions because one is following after Jesus, there's a reevaluating as to whether or not I want to be known as a Christian. And I wish I had known then the cost of discipleship. This is exactly what's going on in the course of this passage here. We believe that as we line up the Gospels, Jesus is in his middle year of ministry. It is commonly referred to as the year of popularity. He was in his first year, the year of obscurity, where he was just beginning to teach and just beginning to travel. And his name is beginning to be promoted. And now healings are being done and mass feedings are being done. And people are coming and being healed from all kinds of diseases. And he's becoming popular. He's beginning to be known as one who will hold the feet of the Pharisees to the fire in a good way, and the people sort of enjoy that. And so the crowds, you'll see here in verse 25, this is an intimation, the great crowds accompanying him. Even in the context of Luke in this passage, we see that the crowds are gathering because Jesus is talking about the great banquet yet to come in his kingdom. And they're all excited about the kingdom to come and eating of an eternal banquet with God. And it is at this moment that Jesus says, you need to understand all that's involved with following after me. It's much alike in John chapter 6, those of you who are readers of John. And there's that moment where he's been healing and the people, there's the language of John 6 that they want to make him king now. Great crowds following him. And then he lays out the terms of discipleship. And all but the original leave him. We do not understand in our present day the extent to which our former brothers and sisters knew the cost. The first 300 years of the church of Jesus Christ, there were 10 major persecutions of the church. Men would come home from war, Christian men would come home from war, and it would be common that the regiment would be rewarded and they would have to come before the emperor. And before they were being given their reward, they would have to throw some incense into a fire on behalf of the emperor to show homage to him. But most Christian soldiers would not, because they had one king. And many of them were not given their reward. So basically they went to war, they risked their lives, and that was it. One soldier was to be deemed honored before the emperor for gallant soldiering. This was in, I think, the second century. I was reading this account. And it was the fashion to wear a garland before the emperor. But the garland was also associated with several pagan cults. And so this Christian walked before the emperor and he simply carried the garland. And he would not dress up and act like the pagan in front of the emperor. The emperor asked him, "Why will you not wear the garland?" He says, "My king is King Jesus." The king immediately put him to death. Read your New Testaments. Believers of Christ were killed. They were sent out of their homes. They were persecuted. They were exiled into foreign lands. I want to us for us today to address and to perhaps begin in some small measure to prepare that perhaps even in this land it will not always be easy to be called a Christian. And not to be surprised. For Jesus gave us the demands of discipleship at the very beginning. He didn't give false promises, false pretenses, false hopes. He didn't paint a rosy picture for us as we're looking at this passage. If you're wanting to put down some headings, you can put the following down as headings. Characteristics of following Christ. The characteristics of following Christ. And then secondly, I'll cover in somewhat detail. That's why I had you have it make it longer. The costs of following Christ. And then I want to share a key to following Christ. Let's look at this passage for just a moment and just sort of look at the characteristics of following Christ. Notice that there is a singularity to the follower. He is coming as an individual, following after an individual. If anyone wishes to follow after me, not a group of teachers, not even a denomination, but if anyone would follow after me, notice that there is a singleness there, that I do not come into the family of God through my family. I do not come to the family of God through my community. I do not come to the family of God because of my nation. If indeed it were true, I have serious doubts that it is any longer, that this nation is a Christian nation. Just because you are born American does not mean that you are born Christian. The two are diametrically, or maybe that's not the right word, the two do not go together necessarily at all. Because you can certainly be an American and not be a Christian. And you can be a Christian and not be an American. But do not confuse our citizenship in a so-called American country, or a Christian country, to think that you're a Christian simply because you were born here. No, the disciple is one who comes singularly, individually, unto Christ willing to follow Him alone. There's a willfulness. There is a willfulness to come after Christ. Whoever does not bear his own cross, there's a willfulness to bear and an understanding, a willfulness and a wisdom. That if I'm going to come after Christ, I must follow after Him. The word verb there, we're going to look at it again, is a present active indicative. I'm taking action upon myself to follow after Christ. Certainly I understand that that's as God gives me strength. He opens up my eyes. He calls me. I answer. But I also am engaging the will that God has enlivened. I willfully and wisely follow after Christ. And by wisely, I mean I understand that it is going to be my death sentence. For that's what a cross is. Carrying your cross is not walking around with an ingrown toenail. Carrying your cross is not having difficulty at your work. To Jesus' hearers, they would have understood, whoever does not bear his own instrument of death and come after me cannot be my disciple. Total surrender to Christ of all relationships, all of self, all of goods. Not only is there a singularity, one must follow after one, and that one being the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is there a willfulness, I must. There's not going to be any accidental Christian in heaven. There's not going to be anybody who shows up in heaven who all of a sudden says, well, how did I get here? It's going to be because there's an awareness that there was a presentation of the gospel, an awareness that I am a sinner separated from God, but that Christ has indeed died on the cross for me, and I'm placing all the hope of my eternity upon Him. There's going to be a willful, daily following after Christ, understanding what it may cost. And there is also a useful perseverance. This is the language of verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, or your translation may say, if salt has lost its usefulness. The issue is not here, can a Christian lose their salvation? Rather, it's the picture of a Christian called to persevering in the long run. If you're going to come after Christ, don't say you're a Christian only to drop Him off next week. Otherwise, you bring yourself as well as Christ Himself under mockery. Is it your intention to follow Him indeed all your life? It is of no use for the soil or for the manure pile, and it is thrown away. It is thrown away because they lost salvation? No, it is thrown away because they were never saved to begin with. And then there is the language in here all throughout, is there not, that being a Christian calls for sacrifice. Gee, Pastor Ken, don't you think the Christian life calls for joy? Absolutely does. When we hear a lot of that, does the Christian life not call for peace? Does not God give us peace with Him and peace with one another and peace? Yes, He does. But I'm just wanting to concentrate my words on what Jesus is saying here in the midst of a crowd who want all the benefits. Okay, but you need to understand, this is what discipleship looks like if you're going to follow after me. So Jesus is not negating any of the good stuff, so to speak. He's not negating eternity with God. He's not negating the banquet feast. He's not negating the resurrection in the previous verses. But He's just clarifying, understand, you say you want all of this, and it's found in me, as you go back and look at that passage. Understand what it means then to truly come after me and what it may cost you. So just some characteristics of following after Christ, a singularity of the follower and the one being followed, a willfulness and a wisdom and understanding, eyes wide open as to what this may entail for me, a useful perseverance, a continual coming after Christ, and a life marked by possible sacrifice. So then let's go into the costs of following Christ. Christ details three sacrifices that may be made of us. In fact, that we need to be able to say going in that this is a part of who I am. First, there is the sacrifice of relationships. followed by the sacrifice of self, and then the sacrifice of possessions. Look here in verse 26, these strong words under sacrifice of relationships. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, is Jesus saying then that I've literally got to have venom towards a mother? Or do I have to have a venom towards a brother? Or do I have to have venom towards a husband if I'm going to follow after Christ? Well, we know that's not true. That's where we get a little bit in danger if we take everything absolutely literally. Because certainly does not the Bible and Jesus himself say that we are to honor our father and our mother. So we cannot honor and honor our father and mother and hate them. So something else must be going on here. And of course, you're wise enough and sharp enough, you probably already picked this up, that if it ever comes down to loving my earthly father or loving Jesus, I will love Jesus, and in so choosing to love him, it will appear as if I'm hating my father. No earthly relationship is supposed to stand between us and Christ. This word hate literally means to despise and disregard. It is the antonym. It is the opposite in the Greek of the word love. It is a willful choosing that Christ be first over all in my heart. Now, even if it's true that I have a father who opposes my relationship with Christ, and I am to love Christ, therefore appear as hating the Father, I don't hate, or I don't live hatefully towards my Father, do I? No. I love my enemies. So it's not that this is somehow a blank check to act unbecomingly towards my Father, but in my heart, Christ must be first, even over my children. And if Christ must be first, even over father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, then that must mean also cousins and aunts and nephews and neighbors and co-workers and fellow students. Christ says that if he cannot be first, you cannot be a disciple. There is no wiggle room here. Pastor Ken, you don't have to go any farther. I already know this week. I've blown this. And in God's mercy, you are here to hear the rest of the sermon. There is mercy. And His mercy is new every morning. But at least let us hear the clarion call of Christ. I must be first if you're going to call yourself a follower of me. Not only is there the sacrifice of relationships, there's the sacrifice of self, notice here, and even his own life. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, what is true of the first is true here also, that it does not say that Christ says you will end up hating your father and mother. It's just if that ever comes about. Christ does not promise that you will necessarily die on a cross. But if the moment comes and it's either die for Christ or not, a true disciple will be willing, if called upon, to die for Christ. This is the language of verse 27. This is the experience of many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Even now. Not just being ridiculed like perhaps we are. It is amazing. I'm not telling you anything new. It's just amazing to me. You can make fun. You can make fun of Christians all day long. It's just the sport now. But that's not carrying the cross. Carrying the cross is like the village in Laos, where a believing family is captured in the 70s by the government forces. Bibles confiscated. Family rounded up into a circle. Soldier looks at the father, recants, or I'm shooting your son in the head. Denounce Jesus, or he's dead in 3 seconds. That's carrying the cross. And that is, in that instance, the father turned to the son and said, I will see you at the throne. The whole family was killed at that moment. But a soldier came to faith because of the faith of the family. We don't think in this country in terms of carrying our cross except for jewelry. But in much of the world that we live in now, Christians are being killed and imprisoned simply for naming Christ as Lord. And what does he say here? Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot. Again, that negative, that cannot be my disciple. So that as I'm following after Christ, as I'm understanding the dire situation of my soul, and I'm understanding that I am separated from God because of my sinfulness, but that Christ is willing to receive all sinful men into Himself and to reconcile us to the Father, as I'm hearing that gospel message and it's becoming alive in my heart, I have to be able to be confronted with the question, am I willing to die for this good news? Jesus says, you must. He then goes on in verse 33. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This would be the sacrifice of our goods, sacrifice of our possessions. Now, this is not a call that we must all therefore sell everything we have and then we can be a disciple of Christ. No, it is rather the mark that if I am clinging on to Christ, you can have anything else of mine you want. Because what does my car mean? What does my TV mean? What does my wardrobe mean? What does this new toy in my yard mean? I have Jesus. And all of this, in the coming to Christ, in the bearing of the cross, in the renouncing of all, the verbs here are present active indicative, which means that these are continual habits of the believer. So that the continual habit of the believer is to be at any moment ready to have others hate them, to be ready to die, to be ready to give up all that he has as long as he is able to cling to Christ. This is the sense in which Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of Man of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am a dead man living for Christ, but a man living with Christ forever. Though I may be dead to the world, I am alive to Christ. Though I am dead to the call, the siren call of pleasures in this world, I am alive to the pleasures of God. I am much too alive to this world. I don't know about you. I have struggled with this passage this week. I'm far too alive to the pleasures of this world instead of being called to the death, daily death. Now, am I saying that Christians aren't allowed to experience peace or some calm or some joy in this life? Absolutely, but those are to be rooted in Christ. We are to put to death sin and fleshly pleasures. We are put to death self-reputation, self-pride. All of that is to be thrown upon the cross. I was convicted by one of the quotes that you have there on your list on the second page there by J.C. Ryle. Some of you, I know, have the book Holiness. A collection of his sermons. J.C. Ryle, a strong Anglican preacher at the end of the 19th century in England, very heartwarm, very rich. In that collection of sermons, there is a sermon called The Cost. I would encourage you to read that sermon. One of the things that he says in that sermon is this: he must count all sins as deadly enemies and hate every false way. He and sin must quarrel if he and God are to be friends. Putting to death self. Putting to death relationships around us. Putting to death heart affections towards the things around us. So Christ calls for a sacrifice for those who are coming after Him, or those who are going to be coming after Him, will be sacrificing relationships. Will be indeed sacrificing their own lives, perhaps. Will be sacrificing their own possessions. And all of this, it is the heart, the attitude of the believer to be ready to give up all things. Not necessarily required, but ready to if called upon. So what's the key to this? How am I going to walk through this world, if those of you who have read Pilgrim's Progress, how are we going to walk through this Vanity Fair of life and be able to have the mindset that as long as I have Jesus, I have everything? The key, I think, is rather simple. So this will be the third thing I want to share with you this morning. The key to following Christ is to follow Christ. Period. I'm going to ask for a couple of volunteers. Chris and John and Josh. Would you all come up for just a moment? Chris, I want you to stand at this aisle for a moment. Okay? So just stand right there. And then John, I want you to stand right here at this aisle. Now, Josh, come over here for a second. Okay. John, Chris, when I say go, I want you to walk down the aisle. Okay? All right? Go. Josh, follow both those men. He's going to try, perhaps, but others are going to get hurt in the process if he doesn't hurt himself. All right? You guys can be seated. Thank you for letting me do that. And I know we face complex issues sometimes. But my friends, often it is just that simple. Am I going to follow Christ or my desire to sin? Am I going to follow Christ or my own wisdom? Am I going to follow Christ or the affections of a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Am I going to follow Christ or the approval of man? Am I going to follow the agenda of the kingdom of God or follow the agenda of the Republican Party? Am I going to follow after the agenda of the kingdom of God or follow the agenda of the Democrat Party or the Green Party. These things do not always line up. There is a difference. Will I follow after Christ? This is what he says. And come after me. The key to following Christ is to see Him in all His glory. Where is Christ now? At the right hand of the Father, having been resurrected from the dead, having been crucified for my sins, having been born as a baby of a virgin, having descended, incarnated from glory from all eternity past, this one who is adored by all the angels, this one who is in eternal love between the Father and the Spirit in that great mysterious Trinity, He comes down acknowledging the plan of the Father. And He comes down and He suffers the indignation. Almighty God, in stinking flesh, He comes down. And He gives His flesh on the cross so that by His sacrifice and not my own, no matter what the Pope says, this week, if you have not been watching the news, the new Pope just reiterated this week that atheists can gain access to heaven if they do good things. Going against the very doctrine of his church. No, it is not following after myself, not following after my own good deeds, following after the one perfect deed of Christ. See that lovely Son of God on a hideous cross, but not rotting in a grave, raised with life, even now at the right hand of the Father interceding, yet becoming. How do I walk through this earth and all its vanity fair, all its glitz, all its glittering, all its enticements? How do I keep my heart focused on Christ? I simply keep dwelling upon Christ and who He is and what He has done and what He's going to be doing. Keep my eyes on Him and follow after Him. The title this morning is simple, but it's not. First place or no place. Because this is what Jesus is saying in this passage. Either He will have first place in your life or you will have no place with Him. Well, why are we talking about this, Pastor? This is kind of serious stuff. Well, one, we need to talk about it because it is serious stuff. We don't need to be self-deluded and thinking we're all okay when we're just nibbling at the easy edges of what it means to know this guy named Jesus who lived a long time ago. Let's dive into the deep end of what it means to follow after Christ and be all that He has called us to be as a disciple of Christ. A couple of reasons why I wanted to talk about this today. One is we're having a baptism. Pastor Ken, but Luke's so young. You know, you might scare him away from the baptism. And we've talked about this. If I can scare Luke Wasson from being baptized, he doesn't need to be baptized. We've talked. Before this morning, as much as a young man can understand the call to follow after Christ and all that it entails. We're having a baptism. And it's a good time not simply to reflect on those who are believers. I remember my baptism. I ought to be reading my Bible a little bit more and then stop. But to hear the call to baptism as a dying to self kind of being raised to new life, a time to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Am I indeed dying daily unto Christ? Even as this one begins with this picture of what is happening at the baptism, or symbolized through the baptism. So today we have a baptism. I'm thinking not just for Luke's sake, but for all our sakes, as we're celebrating a new believer, that we all have the same shared understanding that Christ has of what just that might entail. Second reason I'm thinking about this is because of recent news reports this week, the church in Iran. There was a season where it was the church in Nigeria where there was constant oppression and persecution. Most church buildings decimated. The persecutions even now are rising to what were predominantly the Christian and safe areas to live. That militant Islam is moving that way, and Christians are under attack. This week, news reports began coming out in Iran. Yes, we have brothers and sisters in Christ in Iran, about 500,000 of them. And they are being, in the terms of the article, systematically targeted. Business licenses being taken away, homes being taken away, Christians being more and more rounded up and imprisoned for being a Christian. I wanted to talk about this so that we're not surprised when we hear those news reports. Because we'll remember the words like this, or when Jesus said, "They persecuted me, they will also persecute you." But I also wanted to talk about this today because I believe we may be in the generation where that stuff begins to happen here. I hope it doesn't. I pray it doesn't. But never did I think that we would be living in a day when our government would forbid chaplains from praying in the name of Jesus. It's happening here. It began happening, I remember, some 20 years ago when a young woman in the church that we were in, and I was her Sunday school teacher, came to me, and she was having to make a wrestling point. This was 20 years ago. We're just now hearing more and more of this now, but 20 years ago, at my alma mater at East Carolina, she was being put under pressure when she was asked to give the prayer not to pray in the name of Jesus. This stuff is beginning to occur here. Don't be surprised. Decide today. Go home and fast. God, if it means that I should lose my job for being a Christian, am I willing to stand for Christ? I'm not saying it's going to happen, but I'm saying we're trending that way. Let us not be unaware that Christ said that to follow Him, we are called on to be ready to release all, even our lives. I have a lot to say, and I'm just I don't feel the freedom to say it. I'm just saying, on this Memorial Day, when we're celebrating those who died as a nation for freedoms, okay, and this is a church service, I understand. I'm just wanting you to understand that not all those freedoms are as free as they used to be. Well, what do we do with all this? Pastor Ken, you've given us a very weighty amount of material here. What am I supposed to do with this? Well, certainly I don't want you to simply close the passage and say, "Wow, what a nice sermon. Let's go to the lake." And that'd be the end of that. So there are some thoughts I have in terms of concluding this morning. And for some, I want to say, for those who understand what it means, as I'm talking to you, somebody's been talking to you about coming to faith in Christ. Mom has been praying for you. Daddy's been talking to you about Christ. You've heard the gospel message. You know what it means in terms of sin separation, reconciliation through the Son, the hope of eternity with God. You understand all of that. But then you hear this passage, and you're just not sure you're up for that. I don't think I'm ready for that. I kind of like what I'm doing right now, and that sounds hard. That kind of Christianity sounds hard. And I must say to you, it is the only kind of Christianity there is. Everything else is false. Jesus did not say that there are two kinds of disciples, the have it easy kind and the ready to die kind. The only kind of disciple is the one who is willing to let all go. This is not a call, this passage is not a call to deeper discipleship. This is not a call to missional discipleship. This is not a call to radical discipleship. Buzzwords in the Christian community now. This is a call to ordinary discipleship. Ordinary, run-of-the-mill, basic level discipleship. You cannot be any kind of my disciple without this being true. It's just too hard. I have to be willing to give up whatever because Christ is lovelier. Christ is more valuable. And until you see Christ in the glory and majesty and weight and value that He is, everything else is going to be tempting. But when you see that He is everything to you, everything else is nothing. It is too hard. And I will simply, gently, respectfully, tearfully say, not as hard as hell will be. Not as hard as one day in hell will be in exchange for a life lived on this earth for your own pleasures. For those of you who understand the call of Christ, I respect a thoughtfulness. I encourage a thoughtfulness. Christ demands a thoughtfulness. But if your thoughtfulness is more akin to rejection, because you still want it your way versus Christ's way, be warned. For those who are call ourselves believers, and we seek to walk through this life without pain as a Christian, we think that the life of a Christian on this earth is to be like a parade, and everybody's happy and everybody's glad-handing, and what we don't realize is that while we're on this earth, many times the Christian life is not a parade but a gauntlet. And if we try to dodge our way around the gauntlet of those who are out to oppose believers, if we're out to run the gauntlet of satanic forces, which the Bible talks about, if we want to go through the gauntlet of the world, which hates Christians and mocks them and wants the worst for them, if we try to maneuver our way not to be touched by any of these bad things, you're missing the point. It is Christ with you through these trials, not the avoidance of the trials, that is our hope. We cannot carry a cross with ease. It hurts. It will pain you to say no to sin. It will cause tears in your heart to say yes to Christ, even though a former friend just doesn't understand, or worse, ridicules, talks bad about you, turns against you. It hurts. Saying no to the things that the flesh wants that opposes the glory of Christ lived out in us is a painful thing. No one picks up a cross and finds it to be easy. But the disciples of Christ will day by day, hour by hour, pick up their cross and follow Him. Because even though this world may be difficult, there is a world yet to come. And that is the world for which we live. Those of you who are seeking to live your life in the easy zone of the gauntlet that we are in this side of heaven, failure to pursue Christ-centered discipleship may actually be an indication that you're not a disciple. So let us examine ourselves. If we know that we're on the outside, and we know the terms coming in, what really is the reason why I don't want to come in? It's the worship of self rather than the worship of Christ. And if I say that I'm in, but I'm maneuvering a way to be pain-free, I'm actually going against the words of Christ. There may be another category of people here that you're growing in your walk. This passage and others have been coming to you recently, and you've understood that when you became a believer, you didn't fully appreciate how difficult it was going to be. And for some, that translates into, well, since I didn't fully understand the degree of difficulty, does that mean I really entered into the kingdom of God then? Don't confuse that with true discipleship, true growth. You are encountering the hardness of the world. You're understanding it better. You're experiencing it more. Doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. Doesn't mean that you weren't saved. Now that you're understanding the cost better, it just simply means that when you're confronted with the cost now, as you better understand it, you're still willing to say yes. Those who are in trouble in this passage are those who are no longer willing to pick up their cross and carry it day by day. The ones who are in trouble are not those who are becoming aware of the cost. It's those who want to hedge off the cost. Or to leave off the cost. And then there are others of you who are in this place. And you've been carrying some relationships that are just antagonistic to you. And you've been trying to keep your eyes on Christ. And you just feel yourself being weary. To you, I would give the following words. The time is very short. This comes from J.C. Ryle in that sermon I mentioned, The Cost, in his collection of sermons, Holiness. The time is very short. A few more years of watching and praying, a few more tossings on the sea of this world, a few more deaths and changes, a few more winters and summers, but all will be over. We shall have fought our last battle, and shall need to fight no more. The trouble in this life will be short-lived. But I'm 15. And if Christ doesn't come, and I look at the actuary tables, I've got another 60 years of this. But 60 years, this is where most of us have trouble, compared to 60 million. No comparison there. Right? Continue after Christ, who himself endured the shame of the cross. And he who lives in you is able to give you strength to bear as well. And then there's a last category here that I mentioned earlier on. Even before I said anything else about this passage, the Holy Spirit was already working in your heart. And you were saying, I've already blown it. And then perhaps the Lord has used some word in addition to what I've said, or in addition to His word, or coming alongside His word, this morning that you just feel all the more, well, I've blown it. Does this mean that I am not His disciple? Listen, it's a good thing. It's a good thing when we feel the disciplining, tender touch of the Spirit prod our heart. This is you. Because what that really is the Spirit calling you back to the fullness of faith and discipleship in Christ. So if this is you this morning and you've realized you haven't been willing to sacrifice anything for Christ, it's been all about you. And the reading of all of a sudden the reading of this word, and you know that Christ is meant to be first, and He hasn't been. And all of a sudden your heart is wilting. God's tender Spirit is melting away the prideful fabric of your heart, and it is barren. And you're saying to yourself, what about me? I realize now my sinfulness. Well, does the Bible not still say His mercies are new every morning? Cry unto Him. Father, I have been living wrongfully. I still plead the blood of Christ. I confess this is hideous in your sight. It's now hideous in my sight. Give me strength from this day forward that everything else shall be dead to me, even me. But Christ be first. But Christ be first. This is not only my hope for Luke. This is my hope for me. This day forward. All the days that He gives. My hope for you. This day forward for all the days that He gives. That Christ is first. Let's pray. Father, how right Your word. It is right whether we recognize it or not. It is true whether we recognize it or not. It is perfect whether we recognize it or not. But there are these moments when we freshly see the truthfulness of Scriptures. And I'm thinking particularly of the many passages that talk about our weaknesses. Of our having feet of clay. Forgive us if, as we call ourselves followers of Christ, we really wanted Him to follow us. Forgive us if we have seen the Christian life as a value-added benefit plan, where if I get Jesus, I get a bunch of other stuff too, rather than a call to death that I might not be made much of, but Christ will be. Forgive us in Your mercies if this week, like Peter at the fire, we cowered when being confronted by those who would accuse Jesus and His followers. We thank You for the picture of mercy shown to us in Peter. And that same mercy still lives in you and is willing to forgive Your children even still. Give us hearts that burn for Christ. May the song, Be Thou My Vision, not just be a song we sing. But the lifebeat of our hearts. Because truly, if Christ be everything to us, everything else will fade. bless your people and hearing of your word, and bring all into a right and true relationship with you, I pray. In Jesus' name, we do pray.